Let's pray together and just ask the Lord to soften our hearts, cast our eyes upon His Son, see Him high and exalted and lifted up, that the Spirit would draw our hearts after Him. Who is like You, O Lord? Where is there any God like You? You who delight in the welfare of Your servants. Lord, You who are pleased to give us the kingdom. Your will is so good towards us, Lord. It's so full and it's so free. Your desire to save is so bountiful. Lord, Your grace, it's so lavished upon us, Lord. It's so full and rich. And You are so free to be kind towards us and the Lord Jesus. And I thank You for that. You are so merciful. You bend, Lord, You bend. You bow down to behold the things in the earth. You humble Yourself to feed us. I'm so amazed by Your great mercy, Lord, and the great love with which You've loved us. And I pray that our hearts would be filled with Your love this morning. Lord, that just as the Holy Spirit poured Your love out within our hearts, and for that reason, hope does not disappoint us. I pray that even this morning we would be refreshed in Your love. Lord, we would be refreshed in hope and in the steadfastness of our confidence in the Lord Jesus, who laid His life down for us to bring us to the Father. Please magnify Your gospel here this morning. Lord, help us to take strong encouragement in the work that You've done for us in Your Son. And it's in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I wanted to start with an update from the last time that I taught. I shared with you guys in kind of in the middle of our time about a girl that I met and just had an unusual boldness to share Christ with her. And I just wanted to give you all an update that I received Wednesday. I debated on whether or not to share it with you because I don't want you to feel like I'm placing myself up and I'm saying, look at me, I'm doing things right, you need to do what I'm doing. That's not why I'm sharing this at all. I'm sharing this so that you would be encouraged. That you'd be encouraged to know that the Lord loves people. And His will is so good towards people. So I want you to be encouraged just to continue to seek opportunities to open your mouths. Continue to pursue people for the gospel, that they'd be saved. So I can't remember if she found me on Facebook or if I found her and I just forgot. But anyway, she messaged me on Facebook. So I guess Facebook is good for something. She said, "Hey, I just wanted to say thank you. My husband and I are staying together. You gave me some really heavy stuff to think about. And I did what you said. I stopped asking everyone else what they thought I should do, and I sought God. It's pretty amazing when you finally hear what God has to say. Isn't that sweet? Anyway, thank you for challenging a stranger and not being afraid to speak God's love. I just wanted you to know that you made a difference in my life." Her marriage was falling apart, and everyone was telling her to leave her husband. And she was going to, And it was just something so simple as, what do you think God would have you do? Have you gone through the scriptures and found God's will on what he would have a wife in your position to do? And she did that. And the Lord is restoring their marriage. I just want you to be so encouraged. It doesn't take much to be bold for Christ. It just takes a willing heart. Are you willing to speak the gospel to people? Are you willing even to suffer shame? I mean, it's not every time that that happens. In fact, I've rarely ever have times when anyone finds me and encourages me about a time when I first met them. Like, that never happens. And I just took this as the Lord encouraging us as a whole body to continue to press in speaking his name before people. This last week, I tried to press in to some people at a coffee shop, and man, they ridiculed me, and they shamed me, and they looked on me with disgust, and they walked out. Praise the Lord. I'll suffer with Paul for the sake of the elect. And our suffering is nothing compared to what our other brothers and sisters go through throughout the world, or even what Paul went through himself. And so it just takes a willing heart. We are not of this world, and we're not called to belong in this world. And the more that you open your mouth and begin to speak to people about Christ, the more you're going to feel that you don't belong in this world. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing for you to realize, I don't belong in this world, because that's when boldness comes. That's when a willingness to suffer for Christ comes. You don't belong here. You've been called out of this world into fellowship with His Son. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of His own beloved Son, the Son of His love. He's placed us in that kingdom. We don't belong here. So let's stop trying to act like we do. Let's stop living like we belong here, trying to keep our reputation with this world. We have no reputation with this world. Right? Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify to it that its deeds are evil. What did he say to his brothers? The world receives you because you're of the world. Let's be as our master is. Be willing to not be of this world and to declare to God that we are waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. Because God's not ashamed to call those people his own. I just want to encourage you guys. I was so joyous over that. And I want to encourage you, if you've prayed for me or you've prayed for her, let your heart take courage. God heard your prayers. He hears you. He hears you. Isn't that great? So let's keep praying. Let's keep pressing on in the gospel. There are many people to win. Many people to win. Okay. We were supposed to talk today about Beelzebub and interpreter. And as I was going through, I realized, wait a second, we haven't talked about goodwill yet. We can't skip over goodwill. And I was thinking, well, maybe I can shove all that into an hour. And then just reality hit me the other day. You're not going to do this in an hour. So I asked Jonathan if we could just split it up a little bit. And he gave me freedom to do that. And I was very grateful for that. And before we get into goodwill and the interaction of pilgrim or Christian now coming unto the gate, being welcomed in, and then being sent on his way to interpreter, I wanted to clarify something. In the last time I talked, I kept saying wicket gate. And a number of people thought I was saying wicked gate, W-I-C-K-E-D. I was saying wicket gate. So I just want to make that clear. I was not saying that Christian needed to go to a wicked gate. Wicket. Gate. My accent is a little odd for you guys. All right, so Brother Mike, we're on page 32, Mike Jacoby, and anyone else who has this book. page 32. What we find here is right after Christian has had his second run-in with evangelist. He was pursuing legality, going around Mount Sinai, and he was afraid that the mountain was going to fall on his head, and he was so afraid that he had to stand still and he couldn't do anything. He was paralyzed. And then all of a sudden, here comes evangelist. In God's perfect timing, and in God's patience and love, in his great mercy, here comes evangelist, prepared and ready to speak truth to him and correct him and set him back on the way. "Aren't you the man I just saw the other day?" "Yeah, yeah, I'm the man." "What are you doing here?" So he sets him back on the way, and we see Christian invigorated and encouraged to just go headlong right up to the gate, right? He puts his fingers in his ears. He doesn't listen to anyone else, and he just goes with courage unto the gate, straight there. He's not talking to anyone, not being distracted this time. He just knows he needs to get to the gate. He's not passed through that gate yet. He's still in this land that is to be destroyed under the wrath of God. He has not escaped it yet. And so his encouragement, his desire, his encouragement from evangelist and his own desire now is to make his way to the gate. And the encouragement from evangelist is, "Yet will the man at the gate receive thee, for he has goodwill for men." You've done great evils. You've turned out of the way, but the man at the gate will receive thee, for he has goodwill. So we see that Christian addresses himself to go back to his journey. He comes up to the gate, and what's written over the gate?
Knock,
and it shall be open. From Matthew 7:7, ask, you receive. How's it go? Seek, you will find. Ask, you receive. Knock, and the door will be opened. That's a promise. Written above the gate is a promise. Knock, and it shall be opened. What's the first thing that we see, however, from Christian? Does he begin to knock? Yes. How often does he knock? Does he knock once? It says here, "He knocked, therefore, more than once or twice, saying, 'May I now enter here?'" He knocked more than once or twice. "May I now enter here?" What that made me think of is the context in which I was saved was one in which people believed that because they had asked the Lord to save them, therefore they were saved. Because they had gone up to the gate and knocked on the door one time in their life, and they wrote that date in the back of their Bible, they were saved. Is that the situation we see here with Christian? Does he go up there and just knock once? Is the door automatically open to him and he's just allowed to pass through? No. It says here he knocked more than once or twice, saying, "May I now enter in?" If you read ahead, if you read further along, you come across the situation. Well, if you read in part two, when Christiana is going up to the gate with Mercy and Christiana's sons, Christiana is Christian's wife. She's going up to the gate, and it says that she began to knock on the gate and to knock again. And then a dog came up to her and started barking and hindered her from continuing to knock, and no one came to the door. And then it says, so they determined in themselves to knock more vehemently on the gate. And as they began to knock more vehemently on the gate, the keeper of the gate spoke up and the dog fled away. The keeper of the gate came unto the door. What is Bunyan trying to teach us about what it takes to enter into that gate?
Persistence?
Perseverance? I wrote down on your sheet Luke 13:24. A man came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, are there few who are being saved?" Are there few who are being saved? Maybe he's looking around at the nation of Israel and he's realizing, like, this really isn't what we thought the Messiah was going to do, and people aren't really coming to Christ the way that we read in the Old Testament they would come to Christ. And so he's coming up to him. He said, Lord, are there few who are being saved? And what's Jesus' response to him? Yes, there are few who are being saved. That's not his response. What is his response? Strive to enter through the gate. You strive to enter through the gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. Many will seek to enter through the gate and will not be able. There will be many people who come unto the gate and knock, and they will not be able to enter. So he says, strive to enter through the gate. You need the mic.
What strikes me about this is that Christian knew exactly why he wanted to go through that gate. He didn't need to be told or helped even.
Yeah.
And I think in some of our evangelistic methods today, look, the Lord is Lord of our emotions, and the Lord wants us to worship emotionally. I believe that, but I think it's so easy for people to become emotionally moved by various things, sometimes music, and you come to a place where you're not really sure. You know, you're just emotional, and also there's just so many. Christian was really burdened. He really knew that he needed to go through this gate, and so many times you have to be told. Mm-hmm. I mean, you do need to be told. Don't get me wrong, but yeah. It's almost like people are telling you what to say when you may not believe it or feel it.
Yeah. Yeah, the context that I was saved in, people were just led in a prayer, and they were declared saved, and they were never told to go unto the gate themselves and to knock on the door and wait to be let in. They were given a false assurance and a false hope that because they had just asked one time, their eternal salvation is secure. And that's just not what we find in Scripture. That's not what we find the Lord commanding us to do. What did He say about the kingdom of heaven? The violent take it by force. What did He mean by that? The striving ones. Those who renounce the world and press forward, not willing to take anything less than a welcomed greeting into the kingdom of God. We see here with Pilgrim, he knocked more than once or twice. This is signifying this was not just a knock on the door and goodwill kind of peeks out and says, well, come on in. You know, he's not doing that. He's left there. He's left there to strive after the Lord. And there's something in God's design, in His will for us, that He leaves us for a time, knowing what we ought to do, and birthing in us a desire and a passion to do what we ought to do, and yet not finding the power within us to do it. And He will leave us there and leave us to pine after Him, to die to ourselves and to wait patiently upon the Lord. So I think that's an important element of what Bunyan is first of all showing us. As those who would go into the gate, they must count the cost. They must be persistent. They must strive to enter that gate.
I just wondered if you could say something about help us understand the difference between striving for that and works righteousness.
Okay. Let's go further. That's good. Thank you for bringing that up. That helped me transition. Does Pilgrim or Christian open the gate himself? No, he doesn't. What does he have to do? He has to wait. He has to wait for that gate to be opened for him. Now notice, he's not striving. He's not striving to make himself pleasing to God. He is seeking to enter through the gate of salvation. The difference, I would say, between what we're seeing here and those who would work for their own salvation is those who would work for their own salvation are just, they're out there trying to pound their own way through that wall. They're not taking God's gate that He's already opened up through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're out there with a sledgehammer and a pickaxe and are trying to make their way through that wall. They want their own way through. They're working on their own righteousness. They think that they can be pleasing to God in and of themselves. That's not what we see here with Christian. He knows he's gone astray. Even on the journey unto the wicket gate, he's gone awry. He sought to justify himself over in Mount Sinai. He knows that he's wrong, and we're going to see that as he interacts with Goodwill in a minute. He's not seeking to justify himself. He's pleading for mercy. Remember what he says here. May I now enter in? Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? He's pleading for God's mercy to save him. And I would say that would be the difference that I would stress right now, that yeah, we're not talking about works righteousness, but we are talking about the reality of the Lord Jesus welcoming us through that gate. Why I bring this up, Richard, you want...
As you were speaking, I was thinking of John 6, where it talks about the Father draws us to Christ. I think of Matthew 5, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a drawing unto being poor in spirit, seeing that as the Lord is drawing, and I'm striving in my own strength, and I'm knocking, and no one's coming. What is He working in you? Poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. I have no hope in myself. I can't do it. I can't be righteous. I can't be perfect as my Heavenly Father's perfect. Mm-hmm. But He's still drawing. We're still knocking.
Yeah.
Poor in spirit. I throw everything upon Christ.
Right.
Nothing.
Right. Yes. Christian's only hope is that someone will come, that Goodwill will come to open that gate. And he knows that. That's his only hope. That he within would welcome him. I think Bunyan's doing a great job here of laying out the distinctions, maybe in our for our own sake, between God's divine, absolute sovereignty and our responsibility to come. I have written down here Matthew 11, and if you have your Bible, I want to go there to Matthew 11. Christian cannot just open the door by himself. It's not in his power. He doesn't have the ability to go unto that gate and open the door and just walk right in. That's why he's standing without, pleading for mercy, knocking on the gate. Will someone open the gate to me? Will he within bring me in? We see here, if you turn to Matthew 11, verse 25... At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And then what does it say? And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Is it in our power to reveal the Father to ourselves? Is it in our power to know the Son intimately? It's not of our own doing. That can't happen. We can't make ourselves know God. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I have all authority. And what is the direct context of that? Knowing the Father and knowing the Son. He holds the power, and it's at His disposal, not ours. And if we stop there, we would be hopeless. Okay, he has the power. Let's just go fatalistically. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's just go fatalistically and just, okay, que sera, sera. Whatever God wants to do, he'll do. I'm not going to do anything. That's not where Jesus leaves us. What's the very next statement from Jesus? Come to me. I have the authority to reveal the Father. No one knows the Father unless I choose to make the Father known to him. Therefore, come to me. Come. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? He has the authority. We don't have the ability, but he does. And he gives us a promise. Come to me and I will make him known to you. I will make him known to you. That's such a sweet, sweet reality of our God. He doesn't just have the ability, he's willing. He's willing, but who is he willing to reveal the Father to? Who is he willing to give himself to? Those that come. Those that come and knock on the gate and see the promise written above that gate. Knock and it shall be opened. It doesn't say knock and it might be opened. Knock and it shall be opened. Bill, you got a comment, brother?
It reminds me of the parable of the judge. I think it was the judge. The guy was knocking in the middle of the night, and the judge doesn't want to get out of bed, but he keeps knocking.
That's the neighbor. Yeah, the neighbor. And yet, because of his persistence, he got out and gave him what he wanted. Or the widow with the judge, the unjust judge. What was she doing? She just kept knocking and asking and waiting for justice. And it's not because he was a righteous man or that he feared God. Remember why he gave her justice? Because he just kept bothering her. And Jesus told that parable to encourage us that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's Luke 18.
There may be questions or confusion on the part of some relating what you're talking about with, if I may call it, the time factor. For example, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus wasn't spending a whole lot of time knocking. Lydia at the river in Philippi, the Lord opened her heart during the preaching.
Yeah.
It was a matter of minutes, if not hours.
Yeah.
Would you make that connection for those who may be wondering?
There's a comment here as well. And then,
who was it?
In verse 27, it says that the Son chooses to reveal him, God, to the person. So we have to have God revealed to us before our desire to knock on that door.
Right.
Because we aren't going to knock on that door.
Right.
Unless God first came to us.
That's right. That's right. I hesitate to answer that, but I think I'll go to John Piper in his book, Desiring God. When he talks about conversion, he makes a distinction between regeneration and conversion. Regeneration is the act whereby we are born again of the Holy Spirit. We're born anew, right? By the death of Christ, we are united to his death. And by his resurrection, we are brought forth to walk in a newness of life. We are made new in him. We're born of the Spirit, born from above. That's regeneration. We cannot do that. We cannot open this gate. However, you are called to come. You are called to be converted. You are called to believe and to repent of your sins. And John Piper makes a distinction. I know I'm laying heavy on him right now. Pastor Jim caught me off guard. So I didn't have that problem in my mind. Because I remember when I was converted, there was definitely a knocking on the door. It was only 45 minutes of knocking. But it was a hard knocking, and it felt like an eternity. But Piper makes a distinction between regeneration and conversion, that you are born again of God. You are awakened to truth. You are brought forth to recognize who God is and what reality is and divine judgment. But it is your job to come and be converted. It is of His grace. It is of His will. It's not in and of ourselves, but it is ours to take up the reins and go. And if Pastor Jim has some clarifying remarks he can make on that, I welcome it, or Jonathan. But I would say that a distinction I would make, when the Lord comes, maybe this will help as well. When the Lord comes and we are born again, there will always be a striving after the Lord Jesus. I would make that argument. There will always be a pleading for the Lord for mercy. And there will always be a crying out to Jesus Christ to save us. Whether that's in 5 seconds, or in 5 years, or in 5 months, there will be that striving there.
Sue. Is it maybe the difference between justification and sanctification that you're talking about?
Not quite. Not quite. Christian is still not through the gate.
Yeah, that was something that I've run into when I first got saved, because I had more of a Paulic type of experience where there wasn't much, a long season of conviction. Like Charles Spurgeon was like 18 months knocking. And I remember that the enemy came in and says, well, you can't be converted then, because you didn't have this great brokenness, but yet there was a moment where there was a cry, there was a knock, and that knock was answered very quickly. And to be able then to read an experience, if we're reading our experience into Bunyan, then there's something's wrong with me then. Maybe I'm not really saved, because I didn't do a lot of knocking. Mm-hmm. So that was my concern when the last time I was here, was to be able to let people know that our initial experience from going from conviction to conversion, there is no set
right
plan or time frame. We have to be careful when we see other people, you know, reading our experience into their experience, mm-hmm. and that's a dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And even from part one to part two, from Christian's experience to Christiana's experience, there's a difference. Christian's experience, he knocks on the door, and he knocks more than once or twice. But the door is open relatively quickly in the context of the story. Christiana's experience is much more drawn out. And I don't think the Lord necessarily deals with every one of us the same. Pastor Jim.
And that is part of my point. And which is that God is sovereign over every aspect, mm-hmm. in this regard. And we cannot make the comparison between one person's experience and another, except to say that there are certain biblical truths that will be involved in all of them. Mm-hmm. Timing is not one of them.
Amen. Amen.
God is sovereign over the 5 seconds of striving as well as over the 5 years of striving.
Amen. Isn't that encouraging? So he comes to goodwill. The only one who has the authority and the power to open the gate to him. He comes unto the gate and he's knocking. Will you let me in? And it says, at last, there came a grave person to the gate. Now grave, I don't know what the newer translations would say, but from what I understand, grave just meant serious, sober. A sober person, a serious person came unto the gate, and he began to examine him. The questions he asked, who's there? Where are you from? What do you want? Well, how does Christian answer those things? Who's there? How did he answer that? Yeah, I heard it. Say it.
A poor, burdened sinner.
A poor burdened sinner. In my translation, it's the older one. Sinner is capitalized. He's naming himself sinner. He's owning his guilt before his Lord. He knows what he is. He's a sinner. Where are you from? I'm from the city of destruction. I'm a sinner. I'm not just a sinner. I am sinner, and I'm from the city of destruction. That's where I come from. Poverty of spirit, meekness, brokenness, and lowliness before his God. Yet under God's judgment. Not through the gate yet. He's not through the gate yet. Before he can pass into the gate, he must be examined. He asks these examining questions for. I'm a sinner from the city of destruction. What did he want? Refuge from the wrath of God. And if goodwill was willing to be allowed to pass through the gate on his way to Mount Zion. Remember what Bunyan said Mount Zion was in his dream? It's the place where the sun of God's mercy was shining upon the people of Bedford. I just want to get to that mountain. I want to get to that mountain where God's mercy is shining upon me. And if you're willing to let me in, that's all I want. And what does he say? I am willing. I am willing with all my heart. I'm willing with all my heart. That's our Lord. Psalm 86:5. Thou art good, O Lord, and ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love to those who call upon you. 145:9, Psalm 145:9. Good and upright is... Oh, I'm sorry. That's Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, what does he do? He leads sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. What does he say in Ezekiel 18 to the sinner? Turn and be converted. Why will you perish? I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that he would turn from his wicked ways and live. Victor,
how you explain to those ones that they believe strongly that the Lord will give the last five seconds, 5 minutes, or
they're going to live their life, and then at the end of their life, they'll decide to follow Him,
and they will repent before pass away. Yeah. How you respond to those ones? They believe strongly. The God is good, and that we will give it a chance.
Yeah. I would remember going through Hebrews together. Remember it said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as they did in the rebellion. Right? Because He swore in His wrath they would not enter His rest. Why would they not enter His rest? Because they hardened their heart against the voice of the Lord. I would say to someone, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. It's today. Today is the day that you have. You don't have tomorrow. You have today. Pastor Jim wants to say something on that.
Yeah, another approach in addition to that would be asking them, so why do you want to wait? Because really there's only one reason. That's because they still want to live in their sin. And to bring that out will help them understand that they don't grasp the real issues. They're not carrying that burden.
That in and of itself is an examining question. Examining them, just as goodwill is doing here. Why do you want to wait? That's good. Because you love your sin. Is that okay? So he confesses to him, he says who he is, and goodwill says, I'm willing to let you in. Come in. And he comes in. As he's coming in, what happens? He's pulled. He's pulled. And he doesn't understand why he's being pulled in. And he says, what means that? What does that mean? Why did you pull me in? Why do you think he pulled him in? What does it say? Why did he pull him in? To protect him. Protect him from what? Beelzebub. Beelzebub here. To protect him from Beelzebub. Now, what is Beelzebub doing with those under him? The captain. It says here, Beelzebub is the captain. From thence, both he and them that are with him shoot arrows at those who would come unto this gate. Why? If haply they might die before they come in. So here's Beelzebub in this castle, as it says here, outside the gate. And there's many with him. And what are they doing? They're shooting arrows. They're trying to shoot arrows. Why? To kill him before he can enter through the gate. I just gave you Beelzebub here. I'm trying to link Scripture with what Bunyan's saying. I hope you see that. If we just read this story as just a story, you're never going to get the encouragement that Bunyan wants you to get. If you see this story as the outworking of the truths in Scripture, portrayed in the life of a person, then you'll begin to understand the realities of what God is doing in this world. You'll understand interaction with God. You'll be spurred on, as Bunyan says. So I'm trying to connect what Bunyan's saying with truths in Scripture. And I want you to see it. I don't want this just... This is not just a story that we're walking through because it's a good story. We're walking through this so that your hearts would be encouraged in the Lord. I say that as an intro to where we're going. Go ahead, brother.
Let me know if I'm jumping ahead here. But what's the difference between Christian going through the gate and when the burden falls off his back? I'm assuming that going through the gate, he is saved. Is that right?
I believe so, yeah.
Then the burden dropping off his back, I mean, can you address that, or are you going to at some point?
Place of deliverance. Yeah, we'll get to that. Not right this second, but we will get there. I thought you wanted to say something. So in 2 Kings 1:2, Ahaziah is sick. He fell through the lattice, had a bad injury. And what does he do? He sends people to go cry out to who? 2 Kings 1:2. Says he sent people to call upon Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. So Beelzebub here is pictured, that's the first reference, I believe, to Beelzebub in Scripture. It's reference to a pagan god, a Philistine god. Ahaziah goes to call out to that false god, and God rebukes him for that, and he dies for his sin. When's the next time you can think of Beelzebub being mentioned? Think about with Jesus. What do they say to Jesus when he's casting out demons? What were the Pharisees saying? He cast out demons by the power of demons. I mean, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. From the Old Testament time to the New Testament time, in a long progression, which we don't have to get into now because we're short on time, Beelzebub came to mean the head of demons, Satan himself. It was just a synonym for Satan. So here we have Satan, as Bunyan is presenting him, with his demons, and they're seeking to shoot arrows at those who would come unto the gate. Let me start here. Did Christian notice Beelzebub up to this point? He didn't notice him. Why do you think he didn't? Why is it that he didn't notice him? He didn't want to be noticed? Why would he not want to be noticed?
Because people would run the other way.
To keep you in your deception. That's Ephesians 2, right? We were all by nature children of wrath, and we were subject to who? The prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air who is at work in the sons of disobedience. When you were a son of disobedience, did you recognize Satan? I didn't. I mean, I knew of him. I had the idea of Satan. I knew that he was out there, and I thought he only manifested in ways like the movie The Exorcist showed. Right? Like, but that's not what he's doing. He's secretly firing these arrows at Christian so that he might die before he gets to the gate. Now, why would he not want him to get through the gate? Then he is no longer his. Then he's no longer subject to his will. And when I say his, I don't mean, well, he is no longer, we are no longer bound by him. We are no longer entrapped by him. And as a dialogue is going to take place between Christian and another form of Beelzebub, Christian says, whenever I was in your land, it was hard labor. And the wages for my work was death. I'm not going back to serve you. To serve him, though. He is not going to idly sit by and let any of his subjects go. Any of those who are subjected to the prince of the power of the air, who is at work in the sons of disobedience, you think he's just going to happily sit by and say, yeah, go ahead. Go follow the Lord. Enter into freedom. See truth. Have your eyes open. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to sit back and he is going to attack with all of his might. And he's going to do it in secret. As we come here, we're running so short on time, and I've probably talked too much about things we have talked about. But I think it's important that as he comes through the gate, his direction is then diverted to Beelzebub. Why did you pull me in? Well, you see that castle over there? There's an enemy over there, and he wants your soul. He wants you dead so that you do not pass through here. Now, what is Bunyan teaching us there about Beelzebub? Well, let me start over. I think Christian didn't notice Beelzebub before because up to this point, what has been the main enemy? What has been the only enemy that we've really talked about? The only adversary that we had up to this point in Christian's walk? It's his own sin. It's his own fallenness. It's the judgment of God that's going to come upon him. That has been the focal point of everything that he's suffering through up to this point. And now as he passes through the gate, his eyes are open to see a new enemy. A new enemy. Not a new enemy, an old enemy, but his eyes are open to see the enemy. I think this is a shift now. Christian's greatest adversary is no longer going to be his own sin. Christian's greatest adversary is no longer going to be the judgment of God that's going to fall upon this world. His adversary now is going to be Beelzebub, the ruler of the land from which he came. And we need to understand that. We have an adversary, and he is on the prowl every single day. Just because you've passed through the gate doesn't mean he's not trying to come after you. What would that look like? What would it look like to be under the attack of Beelzebub for us today? Just quick responses.
Did God say?
Did God say? Doubting God's word? Doubting his promises? What about despair? Falling into that doubt? Lacking trust in God, not moving forward in faith, feeling bogged down and just numb. Those are the things I feel. Those are the things I think of. And it's helped me this last week to realize that when I start feeling that, I need to remember I have an enemy. And my enemy is not as much my own sin, though it is an enemy. Your sin will be your enemy until you are released from this body of death. Don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching that sin is no longer an enemy or a problem. But my main adversary now is the one who has set himself up as the main adversary of my Lord. Do we need to fear Satan? What is his main power over us? What is he fighting for Christian right here? Why is he fighting for him? What's the main thing that he has against Christian? What's the only power he has? Is he going to bring him down to hell and torture him? No, that's not his job. Hell is a hell that was made for Satan and his angels. What's the power that he has against Christian here that he's fighting for?
Take Christian's eyes off the Lord.
To take Christian's eyes off the Lord, yes, but why? So that he will not pass into justification. So that he will not pass into right standing with God. Satan's only power that he has against us, his truly, truly the only power. Now, he can take our lives, he can kill us, he can make us suffer. I'm not saying that. But when it comes down to the bottom of it, his true power has, it only has to do with our sin. His ability to accuse us before God, his ability to bring, that's why it says in Hebrews 2 that Jesus Christ came to destroy him who had the power of death. What is the power of death? Any answers? Any thoughts? What is the power of death? What is death a result of? Sin. Once sin has been dealt with, death is no longer a problem. If he can kill Christian and keep him from going into the gate, he has won the victory for his soul. Not that he will forever be a subject of Satan, but he has kept him from entering into God's plan to redeem him in Christ. That's what he's fighting for. He's fighting to keep his sin his main issue. Once he passes through the gate, Christian's sin is no longer able to bring condemnation upon him. Hopefully we'll get into that more.
The scripture says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion.
Yeah.
And I have my friends from Africa tell me that that roar is to scare and intimidate.
To scare and intimidate.
You know, the lion puts fear.
Yeah. When we come to Christian's next encounter, when he's actually doing battle, that's going to be very important to remember. He shows up to intimidate him, to scare him, to frighten him, keep him from fighting, from fear. But as Christian, oh, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just saying, I was thinking of what Satan does not want us to have, and because we are justified by faith, and so that faith, which is a gift from God, is primarily what we, even says we will be sustained by our faith. You know, there's the verses about faith being sustaining us through the dark times, and so it's so important for us. You know, is faith rooted in something? It's rooted in God's promises, in his word, and in who Christ is, and so I think we have to know that Satan also wants to, like it's been said, wants to take our faith, which has been a gift to us, so I don't know how it can be taken away.
Right.
But
right. I would say Bunyan's own wife gives us a really nice example of what he means whenever he's writing here. He had two things that were really problematic to him in his own walk with the Lord. One was wondering whether he was elect or not, and there were other issues, but at the beginning of his seeking to come unto the gate, right before he meets with Pastor Gifford, who really helps him walk through that gate and come to the Lord, and I think is probably that time frame is picturesque of, or is pictured by his time with Interpreter, which we're going to hopefully get to next week. Bunyan's main problems were believing that he was the elect of God, and that God would receive him, that the day had already passed for him to be received through that wicket gate, which the Lord fought against. That pull where goodwill pulls him through the gate, you see that in Bunyan's life as he's walking through this. An apocryphal book is used to encourage him. Ecclesiasticus, maybe 2:14, was used to encourage him that no one who has ever trusted in the Lord has ever been disappointed. And he took that and he walked from Genesis through Revelation to find if there was ever a time when anyone who trusted in the Lord was put to shame. And there wasn't. And that gave him hope that, you know what? The question isn't, necessarily about whether I'm elect or not, but it's about, do I trust in Him? Am I trusting Him? Because if I'm trusting Him, if my trust is a genuine trust, a genuine faith, there's none who have genuinely trusted in Him who have been put to shame. And then secondly, that great pull through so that he didn't get slammed down by an arrow from Beelzebub. That second great pull was seeing when the parable that Jesus told, go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and invite everyone to come in, for the feast is ready, the fattened ox is prepared, it's slaughtered, come, eat the feast. And those wouldn't come. And he said, well, go get the lame and the crippled. And the servant said back to him, we've done that, and yet there is room. Bunyan latched on to that, yet there is room, to believe that, you know what, the day of salvation has not passed from him. He still has breath. He still has life. And there's still the declaration that, man, and yet there is room. That was goodwill. That was Jesus pulling Bunyan in, not letting him get trapped down by Satan so that he did not pass through that gate. We're almost out of time, but are there any questions? Any comments? I knew coming into this that this was going to be a hard lesson for me. I'm not going to do justice to goodwill. Goodwill is such a high, glorious thought. It's such a high, glorious reality of our Lord that He's willing to bring those in who come to Him. I knew I wasn't going to do justice to that. But I want you to be encouraged that the same goodwill who brought us through the gate will be with us until our departure across the river into the celestial city. That same goodwill, if you are ever discouraged about your walk with the Lord, remember when He accepted you at first. You remember the day of your conversion? How much worse of a sinner, if I could say that, how much worse of a sinner were you then than you are now? What things were you involved in then that you're not involved in now? What kind of heart did you have then that you don't have now? What kind of desires do you have now that you didn't have then? And be encouraged that if the Lord accepted you when you were yet a sinner and an enemy of Him, will He not continue to walk with you through this life? He who welcomed you into the gate will be with you. Right? He said, I'll give you a helper to be with you forever. Be encouraged. Goodwill is filled with goodwill towards us. And it's based upon His own merits, which I hope to talk about more. but we'll see. Let's pray. Thank the Lord. Pray for our service. Lord, you can use words. You can use donkeys to speak for you. You can take your truth from any mouth and use it to birth life and hope and encouragement in our hearts. And I pray that you would manifest your mighty power, or that you would do that you would encourage our hearts this morning. You would open our eyes to fight against the enemy, not to be discouraged, but to believe, to hope in you. Yes, we were sinner, but you've welcomed us through the gate, Lord. I pray against confusion. Would you bring clarity to our hearts and settle our minds in you? May your peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jonathan that you would fill him now to speak life, to speak your words to us concerning eating and drinking you in. Lord, manifest your glory by causing us to be broken over sin and more hopeful and confident in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.